We lift up our alleluias and sing praise to the God who is present with us this morning. And that God greets us with these words: May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, today and every day. And may you find hope in the good news that Christ is risen. Good morning, and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we are glad you are here this morning. We extend a special welcome to anyone who is visiting with us this morning, and then I invite you to take a look in your bulletin at our 10 o'clock hour box to see if there's anything that interests you following this service. Or you can always land in the multipurpose room for some coffee and fellowship. I am pleased to announce that we have hired a new Director of Community Engagement. Kristen Batts, a current member of LaGrave, has been hired into this role, and she will begin her work with us in June. So if you see Kristen today, feel free to congratulate her, and we are thankful for the work of the search committee and the time and energy they put into this process. Next week, Sunday, there will be a special offering for the Henry Beats Mission Society. Henry Beats is funded solely through annual offerings, like next week, and estate and memorial gifts. So please consider supporting some of our missionaries next week. This morning, we begin a mini sermon series, highlighting three of God's promises from the Old Testament. In Webster's dictionary, a promise is defined as a declaration of something someone will do or something they won't do. So something like, I promise I'll take out the trash tomorrow morning. Or, I promise I won't eat the last cookie. It produces an expectation. After that, I looked up the word covenant, because in our sermon passage this morning, we will hear that word covenant 8 different times. And covenant is defined as a formal binding agreement or a promise between two or more parties. So when we hear that God has made a covenant with us, it means that he's made a promise to us. And what's amazing about our God is that he never breaks his promises. He is faithful yesterday, today, and every day that is coming. Sadly, the same cannot be said about all of us. We break our promises with one another. We fall short. And so this morning, for our call to confession, using the words from the Message translation, I invite you to reflect on how we are called to turn back to God when we fall short of our promises, because God is faithful to his promises to us. Hear these words from Joel 2. But there's also this: it's not too late. God's personal message: come back to me and really mean it. Come fasting and weeping, sorry for your sins. Change your life, not your clothes. Come back to God, your God. And here's why: God is kind and merciful. He takes a deep breath and puts up with a lot. This most patient God, extravagant in love, always ready to cancel catastrophe. Let us go to God in our prayer of confession. God, who is kind, merciful, and patient, we confess that we have been unfaithful to our covenant with you and with one another.
We have worshipped other gods, money, power, greed, and convenience.
We confess that we have served our own self-interest.
We have not loved our neighbors as you have commanded, nor have we rightly loved ourselves.
Forgive us, gracious God, and bring us back into the fullness of our covenant with you and one another. Because of God's mercy, love, and faithful commitment to his covenant with us, God sent Jesus Christ to save us from those moments when we fail to uphold our own promises. Hear these words from Romans 8, assuring us of God's grace and goodness. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Thanks be to God.
Children, it's time for the children's message. Come on down, come and have a seat, and we'll talk together on this special day. Hello, everybody. It's so good to see you. Come on down. All right, I think we got one more balcony friend. Excellent. So you are my 840 friends, and I love you dearly. But I have to tell you that you are missing out on something today, because at 11, we baptized two babies. But I don't have any babies to baptize for you at this service. So I thought I would talk about something else instead. And don't worry, there's going to be lots more babies. There's lots of babies coming, so there'll be more baptisms. So you'll get to see that. And I thought I'd talk a little bit about babies and some of the amazing things about babies, which seemed like a good thing because of baptism and for Mother's Day, right? You know it's Mother's Day. You all said Happy Mother's Day. Some of you are looking sideways like, ooh, I don't know if I did do that. Don't forget that, okay? So babies. In the Bible, it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, which means God did amazing work when he made babies. And so let me tell you a couple of really interesting things. So, you know, in our bodies, we got a lot of bones, right? You have bones in your body. You know how many bones you got in your body? 206. 206 bones, that's a lot. But you know how many bones babies have? 300. How can babies have more bones than us? Well, some of them are not put together yet. And while they grow, those bones come together and they go down to 206. There is, however, one bone that a baby does not have, okay? So tap your knee, feel your knee. Do you know what that bone right on the top is called? Kneecap, right? You've heard that before? Did you know that babies are born without any kneecaps? Did you know that? God made it so that they grow later. It's true. Another place where they don't have bone, babies on the top of their head, right? You do this, right? You got bone there, nice and hard. Babies are born with a soft spot. The bones don't grow together until they get older. That's why you have to be super careful with babies. Another thing we know about babies is they like to cry. Did you know that when babies first cry, they make lots of noise, which you probably heard, but they don't have any tears? When I cry or you cry, tears come, right? Babies don't have any tears. It's all dry. Here's another thing about crying. Did you know that babies can cry inside their moms? They've seen babies crying inside their moms. Isn't that crazy? Here's another thing about inside their moms. When the baby's still inside mom, you can sing to the baby. And if you sing the same song over and over again, inside the mom, the baby will learn the music. So if you sing Jesus Loves Me to the baby inside mom, and then the baby comes out later and the baby's fussing, if you sing that same song, it can help calm the baby down because he remembers the song. Isn't that amazing? One more thing about babies. Today is the month of, what month is it? May, right. This is really amazing. Did you know that babies who are born in May are the biggest babies? They are 7 ounces heavier on average than other babies. They're big bubbas. They are chubby buddies. Isn't that wild? It's okay, though, because everybody loves a chubby baby, right? Who doesn't love a chubby baby? I don't know why that is, but it's true. Babies born in May are the biggest. So many interesting things. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God did good work when he made us. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace, children.
Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, we enter into your presence this morning and rejoice in the good news that you are our God. We thank you for being a God who is kind and merciful, who takes a deep breath and puts up with a lot, who has an extravagant love for his children. And we are your children, Lord, and we thank you every day for loving and keeping covenant with us. Thank you for the upcoming baptisms of Eleanor and crew and the reminder of the covenant you have made with them. Thank you for promising to be their God and for never breaking your covenant with them or with any of us. And while you never fail to keep your promises, Lord, we do. And so we thank you for your grace and forgiveness, which have been made available to us through your Son, Jesus. As we think about your faithfulness and promises, Lord, we ask that you continue to be faithful to and walk with those who are struggling with varying needs and concerns. Lord, the prayer guide this week feels longer than usual, and we know that that list isn't even a full list of the many needs in our congregation. And so we lift up to you the needs that are spoken and the needs that are unspoken. We pray you restore those who have physical health concerns and those with mental health concerns. And we pray you journey with those who are facing short-term situations and come alongside those who are facing longer-term realities as well. Whatever someone's story, Lord, you know it, you care about it, and you are present through it all. And today, on Mother's Day, Lord, you know each person's story with their mom. And those stories result in a wide range of emotions. And so, Lord, we take a moment to honor each of those experiences and hold the vast range of feelings. We take a moment to celebrate and give thanks for moms and for the way they care for and love their children and give of themselves each and every day. We take a moment to grieve with those who have lost a grandparent, a parent, or a child, and we pray you draw near to them and extend your peace and your love to them. And we lift up a special prayer for those who long to be parents but are struggling to conceive. Whatever someone's story, Lord, you know it. You care about it, and you're present through it all. There's so much going on in our own lives, Lord, especially in May, as the days get longer and the schedules become more packed. And so in this moment, we pause for a second, and we lift up concerns that are outside our day-to-day lives. We pray for the Catholic Church as they received the news of a new pope this week, and we pray for Pope Leo as he adjusts to his new position of power. We pray for our missionaries across the world, both those supported by our missions committee and those by the Henry Beats Mission Society. And we pray for the conflict between India and Pakistan and pray that peace can be reached soon. Lord, we enter into your presence this morning and rejoice in the good news that you are our God. May we draw near to you in this week with the assurance that you know us, you care about us, and you are present through it all. In your name we pray. Amen.
Bible reading this morning starts at Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. I'll read verses 20 through 22, then I'll skip ahead a bit and read from Genesis 9, verses 7 through 17. That's all that's found on page 13 in your pew Bibles. As Rachel said, this is the beginning of a three-part series on promises, on covenants in Scripture. And today we're going to hear about the covenant God made with creation, the covenant with creation. It comes at the end of the flood story, and really, and you'll hear this in my sermon, I'll be talking about the whole flood story probably. I'll be referring to things through the whole of the story, but it's three chapters long, so I'm not going to read it all, and you know many of the elements. I do want to read the covenantal part at the end. So let's start at verse 20. The flood's over. The boat, the ark, has landed on the top of Mount Ararat. Noah has come out of the ark, and this happens. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all the living creatures as I have done. As long as earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Let's skip ahead to verse 7 of the next chapter. "As for you," he says to Noah, "be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." And now comes the covenant part, the rest of what I read. Rachel said the word covenant appears 8 times. She's wrong in the Hebrew. She's right in the English. In the Hebrew, it appears 7 times, which is better than 8, as you know. Shows that God is really serious about this covenant, okay? "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those who came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy all the earth.' And God said, 'This is a sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all creatures of every kind on the earth.' So God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth.'" This is the word of the Lord. If you ever start reading a book, a novel, or if you start watching a movie, an important part of the beginning of a book or the beginning of a movie is character development, right? So what happens is, you know, you start watching or you start reading and you meet these people, you get their names, and then naturally you're like, oh, who are these people? Who are these characters? What are they like? Do I like them? Are they like me? Do I feel sympathy with them? Are they annoying? Are they difficult? How am I supposed to feel about the people I'm meeting in this novel, in this movie? And if you're the author or if you're the director, an important part of what you have to do is do this character development so that people start to form a relationship. It's hard for us to think of the Bible this way, right? And that's partly because when we learn the Bible, most of us don't start at the beginning and learn to the end, right? We don't go from beginning to end. If we grew up in the church, we heard stories that sort of come from all over the Bible. But we're at the very beginning of this book, right? Page 13, right? This is the character development stage. And the author of Genesis, ultimately the Holy Spirit, is working on these questions with us. Who is God? And what is this world that he made? We think of Noah's Ark as a children's story, and it certainly is. Children love it, and we should keep telling it to our children. But in this sense, because of the character development side, it is asking the most profound questions that human beings ask. Who is God? And what is this world that we live in? Who is God? Is he friendly? Is he taking care of things? Is he smiling upon me? Or is he frowning? Is he fed up? Is he just deeply annoyed with us human beings and everything that we've done? And what is this world? Is this a safe place, a stable place, or is this a chaotic place? Right? Because sometimes it seems pretty chaotic. In one moment, everything's fine, and then you get the call from the doctor, and all of a sudden, you're fighting for your life. Right? One moment, everything's fine. The next moment, the flood. How you answer these basic questions will determine how you live in this world, right? Do you walk out of your front door like this every morning or like this? The story of Noah and its flood addresses these questions, so let's listen to what it has to say. First of all, who is God? Who does God seem like he is in the flood story? Well, he seems angry, right? I mean, certainly there's a lot of anger in the flood story. He's angry enough to send a flood that destroys almost all of humankind. Now, do you remember back to the beginning of the story, those of you who know it well, what is it specifically that makes God so angry? Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. So God looks out and he sees what human beings have done. He sees how they treat each other. He sees what they've done with his world, and he's angry. It was only five chapters earlier, right at the beginning, Genesis 1, where God had stood over his world, put his hands on his hips, and said, you know what? This is really good. I really like what I've done. Now, just five chapters later, God looks out over the same world, and he's shaking his head and saying, what a mess. Look what these people have done. And he decides to send a flood to cleanse the world of human wickedness. Cleanse human wickedness, to reboot the world, in effect. So when you see how angry God is in the flood, you think, okay, we have our answer about who God is, right? Who is God? He's a law and order God, right? He's about the rules. And if people follow the rules and take care of his stuff, he's happy. People don't follow the rules, don't take care of each other, don't take care of his stuff, he's angry and he brings the hammer down. But a close reading of this story shows that that's not quite right. Things are a little more nuanced and complicated than that. God is certainly a God of justice, and God does absolutely care about right and wrong. God does get angry when we don't do what we're supposed to. But when God sees human wickedness, and again, for those of you who know your Bible, do you remember what his reaction was? It doesn't say God was angry. Doesn't say God was furious. Doesn't say God was enraged. What is the word that the Holy Spirit chooses to describe God's reaction? Do you remember? God was grieved. Genesis 6, verse 5. God was grieved. Now, that word is translated differently in different English translations. In our translation, it says God was deeply troubled. But if you go to the King James Version, or the ESV, or the NRSV, what it says is God was grieved in his heart. What was in God's heart? What was in God's character when he saw what human beings had done? Something like grief. The word in Hebrew is atzab. And it includes anger, absolutely includes anger, but it includes also pain and hurt and worry. And the difference is so important. Let me try to explain it to you. So imagine that you came to church this morning and found out that someone had vandalized the tower door of our beautiful church last night. Someone had taken a rock and thrown it to the window. Someone had taken a hammer and pounded on the wood, and then with a spray paint had put an expletive across the door. How would you feel? You'd be mad, right? I'd be mad. I'd be like, who did this? We got to find this person and hold them accountable. But now imagine, same things happened, only the person who did this was your child. Now how do you feel? You are angry, but your heart is broken, right? You're really angry. You're just as angry, but you feel incredible grief. Can you feel it? That is what is in the heart of God when he sees what his people have done to the world. Of course, there's lots of anger. And if you look at what God does with his anger, he works it out in a terrible way. A lot of people die in the flood story. There's no getting around that. There's absolutely judgment. But there's more than just judgment, because God also acts to preserve. He preserves Noah. He saves Noah. He makes a way. Out of the grief and love that is in God's heart, there's a tiny stream of mercy. And in the long run, that mercy proves stronger than the flood. So at the beginning, we see a little bit of mercy in God's heart with the grief, beginning of the flood story. In our passage, that little stream has broadened out into something wider. God reboots creation, right? He's starting over with a new pair, Noah and his wife. And you can tell he's starting over because he gives them the same instruction: be fruitful and multiply, right? It's like creation all over again. But he also gives Noah something else, a promise he does not give to Adam. And that's the promise, the covenant with the creation. He says, you know what? From now on, I am going to preserve this world. Doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to make sure that I never send another flood to destroy this world. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done, as long as earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. It's meant to be a promise of stability, a promise of love. Through the sustaining of this world, you will always know that I am with you, no matter what. Now, here's an interesting question. Does God make this promise of sustaining the world and never sending a flood again? Does he make it because Noah's a good dude? You know, all the other people were wicked. He washed all those people away in the flood. Noah's left. Noah's a good guy. And so Noah gets that extra promise. Noah gets that promise of covenantal faithfulness in creation. No. Verse 21. Even though every inclination of the heart is as wicked as ever, I will make this covenant. Even though Noah is just as sinful as anyone before, I'm still going to make this covenant with you. Even though I know you human beings are still a mess, even though I know that you will let me down, even though I know that you will grieve me again in terrible ways, still, I make this promise of stability and love within the fabric of creation that will sustain you. Human beings are no better after the flood. Noah's heart is no better than anyone else, and he'll show it by the end of chapter 9, right? He'll get drunk in his tent and make a scene. Even though such important words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is in those words. So at the beginning of our story, in the grief of God, there's a stream of grace comes from the heart of God. By the end of the passage, that little stream has become a sea. How deep and wide and strong is that sea? Well, let's see. Can you think of another time that God sent a flood to destroy evil? God doesn't actually promise he'll never send another flood. He just says he promises he'll never send another flood to destroy creation. Can you think of another time that God sends another flood to destroy evil, to wash away human sin? When does he do that? At the cross, with Jesus. Only this time it's Jesus who goes under the flood, right? Jesus who pays for all of human sin, even though we were the sinners, even though it was our sin. Jesus is the one who bears it. God takes the flood into himself. So who is God? Early in this book, just 9 chapters in, He shows himself as a God who cares about justice, who cares about righteousness, who cares about good, who cares about evil, who absolutely has standards. But there's more than just that in him. There's a love for the world. There's a love for every living thing. And there's a love for you, his children. It's an even though love. And it moves towards us even though we are a mess. In this story, that grace is a stream. By the time we get to the cross, it is a flood. And it is in that flood that we baptize our children. I asked that question at the beginning of the sermon. What kind of world is this? When you walk out the door, is it a world we can trust? Is it a good world or is it a fearful world? And I said that in this sermon so far, I've been saying that God's covenant with creation, his promise to sustain the world, is his way of saying, I'm good, I'm with you, don't be afraid. I believe that this covenant, this Genesis 9 covenant with creation, not only is it real, obviously, I believe that it is something that every single human being can feel and know. Not just believers like us, even atheists can feel this. Do you remember 2020, spring of 2020, the COVID spring and how miserable we all were, shut up in our houses, right? We were all sick of it. Do you also remember what a nice spring that was in Michigan? Do you remember that? It was a nice, God gave us a nice warm spring, at least in Michigan. And so what did we all do? We all went outside because we could. And we saw the grass get green, and we saw the tulips come up, and we felt the sunshine on our face. And that was more than just good to see. I think you will agree, it fed our souls, right? You could feel your spirit coming back. What is that? You know what that is? I put it to you, that's the covenant promise of Genesis 9. The love that God has promised in the middle of creation, touching your heart, filling your soul. You're feeling the weight of this promise. Last summer was the summer of the Northern Lights. A lot of us saw the Northern Lights, even in Michigan, right? There was one day in May, I remember, it was a night, and everybody could see it, except me. This is partly why I remember, because I was down in New Orleans, and it didn't go down there. But my social media feed was filled with all these amazing pictures of the Northern Lights and people gushing about how wonderful it was. Your heart was filled with delight. What is that? That's the covenant promise of God. The grace of God touching your heart, even though there's trouble in this world. Over the last two weekends, my wife Linda and I, have been up at our cottage getting things ready. Some of you have cottages, you've been doing the same thing. I put in my dock, got my boat in the water. I never cease to marvel that for myself personally, how being at the cottage is able to restore my soul. When I, after a day of work, and I sit at the end of my dock, and the sun is shining, and there's sunlight on the water, no matter how stressful my job is, no matter how stressful the world is, my soul is restored. What is that? That's the covenant promise of God coming into me and saying, even though things are not always easy, it's going to be okay. You've all felt that too, right? On a hiking trail, at the top of a mountain, on the beach at sunset, Lake Michigan, maybe holding the tiny, perfect hand of an infant between your fingertips. We've all felt it. What I'm here to say is that this is from God. This is the grace of God who sustains us. Even though life can be hard, God says at that moment, I'm with you. Even though you can be a bit of a mess, I'm not going to give up on you because I don't give up on the things that I made and the things that I love. Even though the wrong seems off so strong, I am the ruler yet. Thanks be to God for his covenant with creation. Amen. Lord God, on this beautiful day when every single one of us walked out the door and could feel the goodness of the morning, we praise you as the creator of that goodness. And we praise you, Lord, that the goodness that we just feel hinted at in creation comes to amazing and abundant fruition on your cross when you poured out your love for us, even though we are still sinners. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We go out into your world with joy, ready to serve. Amen. Receive the blessing from your promising God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.